Hi, I'm Pastor Don at the International Christian Fellowship Church in Warsaw. We hope you are blessed by this audio recording.
Just before we begin, I was reminded that there was something that should have gone in the bulletin that didn't, and it's next Sunday, 26th of March, is our Apologetics and Doctrine Study Group at Ulica Pruzna, number 10, and the theme is, Is it possible to have morality without God? It starts at 3:30, and there'll be more information in the bulletin next week. If you want to know more, see myself or Simon and Marilyn. If you could just stand up, wave. Okay, so thank you. So we're looking at today Abraham and Abimelech, this quite short chapter in the book of Genesis, chapter 20. And it's, you could say that part of our discipleship is about climbing out of dark pits we've fallen into, usually of our own accord, our own design. That's the way it is. It's not just this steady climb. We have setbacks, and this was a big setback in the discipleship or the pilgrimage of Abraham. Chapter 21, which we'll look at next week, is really the chapter we've all been waiting for. That's when Isaac, the child of promise, will be born. And we really feel, if you're reading through Genesis, that's when things really get moving. You think, at last, Isaac is there. But before that, there's this terrible chapter 20. It's not terrible in the sense that we shouldn't read it. It's wonderful because there's a lot of lessons there. But it was a terrible situation. Abraham is on the fulfillment, on the threshold of fulfillment. He's just about to become the father of Isaac and nearly messes everything up. So let's read Genesis 20. Now Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev, and settled between Kadesh and Shur. Then he sojourned in Gerar. Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is married." Now Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, will you slay a nation, even though blameless? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this.'" Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this, and I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech arose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were greatly frightened. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What have you encountered that you have done this thing?" Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely there is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came about when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, 'This is the kindness which you will show to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" Abimelech then took sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham and restored his wife Sarah to him. Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Settle wherever you please." To Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given you your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, it is your vindication before all who are with you, and before all men you are cleared. Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids, so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. What a mess. What a complicated mess Abraham made for himself. We've often heard that honesty is the best policy. I heard of two men who were walking around Scotland in the Highlands. And they were just walking, having a walking tour, and it got late. It was winter. The wind came up, and it was one of those Scottish blizzards where everything is just horizontal. And they saw light in the distance, and they found this farmhouse. We said, we better stay the night. We're lost. Wait till daylight. Things will clear up in the morning. They knocked on the farmhouse door, and a beautiful, attractive woman opened the door and said, what's the problem? He said, well, we're stuck. They explained their situation. She said, well, in order to keep gossip down amongst the few neighbours that we have, it's better if you sleep in the barn. So these two men said, anywhere, that's fantastic. So they slept in the barn, and then they went home. 9 months later, one of them gets a letter from a solicitor. So he goes to his friend and said, do you remember that night in the Highlands? Did you go into the house that night? And he said, I did actually. And did you use my name? Did you pretend to be me? And he said, yeah, I did. Why are you asking me this? And he said, well, she's just died and left me everything. You see, even on that level, it pays to be honest. Even on that level. Now we're talking about a different level with Abraham. You see, Abraham was God's chosen man of this time. And everything he did was pretty serious and high level concerning the fulfillment of history, prophecy. And Abraham told a deceptive, you could call it a half-truth. But we know that a man full of faith, a man whose faith is full, doesn't need half-truth. And chapter 20 is really a low point after the heights of chapter 18 and 19. Remember Abraham, the intercessor, standing between Sodom and Gomorrah and God and pleading for mercy. And of course, Lot, Abraham's nephew, and a few others were rescued. Abraham stood on the heights and went down in history as a great intercessor. And here, in this next chapter, he descends down to the... He's wandering around aimlessly, getting himself into a mess and causing huge, huge problems that take a lot of complicated unraveling. Now, next time in chapter 21 and certainly in chapter 22, we see that God pulled him again up to the heights of faith and trust. And here's the encouraging thing. You see, this is a picture of our discipleship as well. We have moments when we're down. We fail. We slip. We mess up. God can lift us too. And Abraham, with all credit to him, well, God's mercy, but he managed to move on from this and not look back. Abraham feared that the people of Gerar would be as bad as those of Sodom. That was his most recent encounter with the people of the land, as it were. And he assumed that the next region would be exactly the same. He was totally wrong. These people seem to have pretty high standards, although there were some things that today seem unacceptable. Sometimes our fears are unnecessary. And if he just told the truth, they may have left him alone anyway. So according to Abraham's half-truth, Sarah was therefore unmarried and available. And as the Philistine ruler of the area in the region of Gerar, Abimelech in those days, again, maybe hard for us to understand, but he had rights to acquire women to his collection, or harem, as they called it. And maybe in the days before contraception, the prospect of a relationship with an older woman who was still attractive and yet not having the complications for Abimelech of producing a child after this relationship, you know, it's kind of the best of both worlds. She's still attractive, but she's beyond the age of childbearing. It's kind of no complications, no questions about dynasty and inheritance afterwards. He could add her to the other wives or women in his harem and really not have a complicated issue afterwards. The terrible reality was that he didn't know was that this particular old lady had been barren, infertile, all her long life. But by miracle of God, at this actual time, she was just about to become fertile for the first time. This was the very time she needed protection from Abraham, seclusion, in order to ensure that Abraham's son would be born. And this was the time she needed to be with him, and Abraham messed it up by wandering around hostile territory and being deceptive. I wonder if any of us are about to mess something up this week. It happens, doesn't it? Is there a decision you've made or some direction you're going, and we need to say, oh, no, 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 I don't want a Genesis chapter 20. Let's leave that out. Lesson learned. The promises of descendants had been repeated often throughout the years. And when you're reading Genesis, you think, when's this going to happen? You know, this couple are old and past it and worn out. That's some of the words that are actually used. When's it actually going to happen? Now, if you go back to Genesis 17, this should come up on the... Oh, there we are. Genesis 17:21. This is just not long earlier before this incident. God has got more specific now, and he says this: "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." Now, that's a new departure. It's not just promises, you'll be a father of many nations. There's a name on it and a date on it now. So this is the time that Abraham had to be really careful. There's a name and a date on the promise. And you could say from this verse onwards, Abraham had a few incredible months ahead of him when his old body and his old barren wife would be miraculously renewed and able to produce offspring. And it appears that it's this very small, fertile window of time when this incident takes place. And angels and men have been waiting with bated breath, with anticipation for this next stage being fulfilled in God's plan, the birth of Abraham's and Sarah's son. And Abraham, by his wandering, fear, his deception, his telling half-truths, nearly messes up the plan of God. And in fact, he not only was endangering his own family succession, but he was putting in jeopardy the whole future plan of redemption for the whole world. Because the promise to Abraham was really on three different levels. It was on his own personal level as a family, as a married couple. Then it was a national story. The nation of Israel was to come from them. But then it was on a cosmic level, you could say, redemptive level, that God's supreme plan was being worked out through these layers. And so what Abraham did in his little layer affected what God was doing for the human race. That's a massive responsibility, isn't it, when you think about it? All was at stake in this chapter. It was to be from this couple's relationship and offspring that the chosen nation of Israel and the Messiah Jesus and the salvation of the human race were to come. No wonder God stepped in and warned Abimelech in a dream and prevented anything from happening. Abraham's fear that God would not protect him or could not protect him was proved wrong, because when he'd really messed it up, God did step in and protect. He should have trusted. But he learnt this lesson at what cost? Leaving a stain on his character and leaving for us a bad example not to follow. He was willing to wander into alien territory and risk Sarah being taken along with everything God had promised for him. It's quite astonishing. And did you notice the main concern was himself? Will I be okay? They might kill me. Here's a question for us. What are we compromising? For reasons of selfishness, self-preservation, and fear. Who are we sacrificing or using to our own selfish ends? In our family, our career, could be many contexts. Let's put the map up just to get a feel of where this was taking place. You can see Gerar there with a question mark. Nobody knows exactly. There are various theories, but it was more or less there on the Philistia, the coast of the Mediterranean. Mamre, just above Hebron there, that's where Abraham had been living. And Sodom, there are various locations suggested for Sodom, but probably buried under the southern tip of the Dead Sea. So you can see Abraham's been living in Mamre for quite a long time, but just when God's promise is about to be fulfilled, he goes wandering off to Gerar. Why does he do that? Well, the answer isn't given. He goes into Philistine territory. Was it famine, like it was in Genesis 12, 13? It's not mentioned. Was he trying to get as far away as he could from the memory of Sodom? Was he appalled at Lot's family incest? You remember that horrible story? And he wanted just to be away from him. Was it simply better business in Gerar? Because Gerar was an important caravan center on the border of Canaan and Egypt. Why does he make a hazardous journey at this time? We don't know, but it seems quite irresponsible. Where do we go where we shouldn't and when we shouldn't? There's a question. No wonder Jesus said, lead us not into temptation. You know, often our problems arise because of the direction we're going. We live in an age of easy international travel. And I think this is one of the big issues of 2017. And it's particularly an issue in an international community. We live in an age of easy international travel. It's so easy just to get up and go somewhere, isn't it? But you know, sometimes, like with Abraham, we can wander off somewhere, and you know, we can mess our lives up. We can mess up the lives of other people. Previous generations didn't have that freedom. They were more rooted in their local community, and therefore, kind of people watching them who knew them. Now we can be anonymous and wander off and... It's a kind of newish situation on a massive scale. And, you know, we need to be mature enough to be able to answer some of these questions. How many of us are really here in the will of God? Wow, that's a tough question, isn't it? Look at this verse from James chapter 4. This is a something that could have been addressed to Abraham before he wandered off. It could be addressed to us today. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor or a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. That puts us in our place, doesn't it? Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and who does not do it, to him it is sin. Strong words there from James in the New Testament. Remember Elijah when he ran away from Jezebel out of fear. He was in Jezreel in northern Israel. He ran all the way down to the Sinai Peninsula to Mount Horeb. And when he got there, God said to him twice, Elijah, what are you doing here? Elijah, what are you doing here? He could have said to Abraham as he's wandering, Abraham, what are you doing here? Why are you wandering into temptation, into compromise? Why are you bringing danger on your family? Why are you endangering the purpose of God in your life? Important questions. If you didn't know who Abraham was, imagine you'd never heard of Abraham and you just read this one chapter. Which of the two men would you say was the most righteous? It's an interesting question, isn't it? Which of the two men? Who is having dreams from God here? Who is it that God says you had good intentions? Not Abraham. Who is it in verse 6 that God kept from sinning? But who is it in verse 2 who sinned? It was not Abraham who showed integrity in this chapter. It was not Abraham whom God kept from sinning. What Abraham did was deceptive and selfish. But Abimelech responded within his own limitations as an opportunist pagan. He responded with dignity and really with fairness and even, you could say, generosity. When believers sin, they don't get away with it. It's the devil's logic that says, God is a God of grace, therefore I can keep sinning, he keeps forgiving, that's his job. That's like having a whole pile of Band-Aid plasters and cutting yourself. Oh, I've got another one. Cut yourself again. Got another one. You know what happens in the end? You actually die. You lose all your blood or whatever. But when believers sin, there are consequences. If you don't believe me, speak to David, Jonah, Peter, Bible characters. I don't mean people in this room. Maybe speak to people in this room as well. Charles Spurgeon said, God does not allow his children to sin successfully. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? When we deliberately disobey God, we suffer both the consequences of our sins and the disciplining hand of God. Now imagine how humiliated Abraham was when Abimelech called him in, Nadivanik, called him in to tell him off, and he's standing there like a schoolboy, you know, before King Abimelech. He's the great patriarch. And you know, it's hard enough to submit to the rebuke of one of our Christian brothers. That's tough, isn't it? Have you ever had that? Somebody's rebuked you? Ooh. But from this pagan king who's outside the kingdom of God, that took a lot of humility from Abraham to accept that. He's starting to mend already. And he says some interesting things to him there. We read it in chapter 20, didn't we? He said, what have you done to us? How have I sinned against you that you brought on me and my kingdom such a great sin? And listen to this. This statement really cuts to the heart. You have done to me things that ought not to be done. He's not talking in biblical terms and standards of the law. The law wasn't given yet. But he's just addressing the normal code of human decency that existed in all cultures. You've done to me things that ought not to be done. What a shame that was on Abraham. Abraham's excuse was that, I thought there was no fear of God in this place. The problem was there was no fear of God in him. There was a bit more fear of God in that place, because when they had the dream, they were frightened to death and made things right. Here's a couple of quotes. Perhaps one of the saddest consequences of Abraham's sin was his son Isaac's repetition of it years later. He did the same thing about Rebekah, say you're my sister. It is sad when our sins affect outsiders, but it is sadder still when our sins are duplicated in our own families. There are many places and people that have more of the fear of God in them than we think they have. Abraham thought that if they knew that Sarah was his wife, they would kill him. But when they did find out, they were kind to him. He misread reactions. So Abraham, just bringing this to a close, Abraham experienced a massive collapse in character from the previous chapters. But he learnt not to let this destroy him. He emerges as a man of solid faith. It was an incredible transformation. There's hope for us. If you've fallen into a pit like Abraham, you can climb out by God's grace and mercy. You won't get rid of all the consequences, but God can put you back on his path and lead you and use you in an amazing way. So don't be discouraged. Don't look back. Think of Abraham, David, Jonah, Peter, John Mark. All of these show that God is the God of second, third, more chances. The story ends with an ironic twist. Abraham is referred to as a prophet. First use of the word in the whole Bible, actually. One who can speak for God. He's asked to pray for the household of Abimelech and for all the women who become temporarily barren. And it's ironic, isn't it? The barrenness of dozens of women, maybe even hundreds, who knows, was reversed, a miracle. And he prayed for decades about the barrenness of his own wife and not been answered yet. But it's only when he prayed for their barrenness to be reversed that we read in the next chapter that Sarah conceived and gave birth to Isaac. He had to have the humility to bless his enemies first before God blessed him. And it was only then that prayer was answered. Let's pray. Lord, many lessons for us today in this story of humility, of failure, of restoration, of getting back on track, of owning up to things, of not compromising, not being deceptive. Lord, so many things, but above all stands your grace and the continuance of your purpose, even in spite of our failings. Lord, help us to learn the lessons and to stay close to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
This ends our audio recording for today. We hope you are blessed by this message, and if so, we would like to hear from you. Please feel free to leave comments or ways we can be of service to you at the email address you found on our website. May God bless you and make your blessing to others today.